God's love for you changes everything. I think in your bulletin there you got the title of God's Love Changes You. I think we got a little God's love for you. We're going to get along. It all's the same thing there. It's changed at one place, forgot to change it the other. But today as we come, we understand that God loves us. And you know, when I think about love, I think about how love has changed me. You maybe remember when you fell in love for the first time, or maybe when you fell in love with the one that you're married to or about to be married to. It does something to you, doesn't it? I remember, I don't know if I've ever shared with y'all, I remember the first time I had met Nicole. Actually, first time I met her was years before. I was working at Bell Ladyman. Some of y'all might remember that in Shreveport. And she come through to buy some shoes and I was there. But then it had been several years we were working. I was working at Back Alley Theater and met her and thought she was a nice person. Wanted to get to know her, but being the gentleman I was, if she was involved with someone else, I had no business doing that. So after one of the shows, several of us went out. I invited her to go, and we went and had dinner and then took her home and just asked her if she was seeing anyone, and she politely got out of the car and said, "No, I'm not interested," and slammed the door shut and walked off. But, you know, love will do something to you. A few weeks later, a friend of mine called and said, "Hey, you need a reason to call Nicole." I said, "Well, sure, what you got?" He said, "Well, they've got a play going on in Shreveport she might be interested in being a part of." So he gave me the information. I called to give it to her, and there hadn't been a day gone by that we hadn't talked since. Amen. It just changes who you are. You know, your schedule seems to be busy, but when you find the one you love, there always seems to be more time that you have to spend with them, and you do whatever it takes. You know, we're one way, and love changes us. And what we're going to look at in Scripture today, as Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, is that love changes things. And I'm here to tell you that all of us were in need or are in need of changing. If you take your Bibles this morning and open to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and as you're turning there, we understand that this is what is called one of the prison epistles. And what I mean by that is there were several letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison that went out and began to go to different churches and has changed things around the world. Isn't it amazing that someone can go from being totally against God, like Paul, to being a totally sold out Christian because of the love of Jesus Christ that changed his life, and being in so much in love with God that even in prison, because of his belief, he is still writing letters and sending out powerful messages that have stood the time, have gone around the world, and has been read for thousands and thousands of years. Paul had started the church of Ephesus on one of his missionary journeys. He later was traveling by, wanted to visit with them, but he had to move on. So he met with some of the leaders of the church, found out there were some situations going on, and then while in prison wrote this letter. We find very quickly in the letter, as you read it, nowhere does it actually say it's written to the Ephesian church, most likely because it was designed to be spread around, because the context of Ephesians could be at any church, for any believer, and for any time, 2,000 years ago or for today. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word, Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of the works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Father God, today I do thank you for your love. Father, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Father, I thank you the love that you lavished on us, Father, through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death in our place on the cross. And Father, how that has changed us and how it has changed the world. And Father, I just pray now, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we could see what you have for us in your word. Father, that we would be able to hear Holy Spirit speaking, and Lord, our hearts would be softened to Holy Spirit to be able to move from our head to our hearts and to respond. Father God, speak to us now, for your servants are listening. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious, most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And amen. Paul takes him on a journey as you're being seated, and we're going to use a few of the questions that writers would use or detectives use as they begin to try to figure out the situation. And you know all of those. They're listed there, I think, in your bulletin. We're going to look at the who, the what, and the how. But who, first of all, we understand who was Paul writing to, because that's very important. And Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, which would have been made up of believers of Jesus Christ. So understand, he's writing to believers, born again, those who have trusted in the risen Messiah. He's writing to believers today who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. He's not just writing a generic letter to generic people. It's very important that we understand that he's writing to believers. Because we begin to see, because what Paul did, I believe, is he took a mirror and he held that mirror up in front of his face, in front of their face, in front of our face today. And he began to describe who they used to be. So here it is. Let's take a look at this as we work our way through. He says, first of all, you were dead in your transgressions and your sin. That dead is, we were, number one, we were separated from a holy God because of transgression and sin in our life. That transgression of going against moral standards, going against God's standards, that sin in our life where we missed the mark. You know, God gave us a mark to hit. And that mark was the mark of perfection. And none of us have ever hit the mark of perfection in our life. I'm sorry if you thought you had, if someone had told you, if your mom and daddy, when you were growing up, oh, he's just such a perfect baby, they were lying. Don't go tell them I said that. But none of us have hit the mark of perfection. And because of that, we were dead. We were separated from Christ. You know, we could do nothing for ourselves. We could do nothing to get in a right relationship with Christ. How do I know that? Because in my other profession of being a mortician, I've seen a lot of dead people, and none of them have ever done anything but lay there. When you're dead, there's nothing you can do. And we were dead. We were bound to that death. We were bound to the bonds of Satan. And we were tied up in our sins and transgressions. He said, not only were you dead, but he began to describe that being dead and transgressions in verse 2. He said, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, or according to the age of this world. He says, that's how you were walking. Before you became to Christ, well, what is the age of this world? This world is being ruled under the authority of Jesus Christ. He has allowed Satan, while this time that we're waiting for his return, that this world is being ruled by Satan. It's an evil world. Open the newspaper if you still get one. I heard somebody a while ago that still gets a printed newspaper. open up your phone, listen to the radio, turn the TV on. For heaven's sakes, get your head out of the sand and just look when you walk around. You'll see we live in an evil world. Things that used to be taboo to be talked about are now proclaimed and heralded out and said they're okay. They talk about it on TV. And guess what? Nowadays, if you're not talking about it, or if you're not living that away, or you're not doing that, you're the one that something's the matter with. You see, we used to walk according to that age. We used to be just like that before we were changed, because we were dead. And when we were dead, we didn't know any better. And he also says that we conducted ourselves in verse 3, and among whom we also formerly conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. All we were was out for me, myself, and I. I know none of you know anyone that's like that, and I hope none of you have ever been like that. But we don't care when we're apart from Christ. The world doesn't care what Christ says. The world doesn't care what you say. All they care about is what they want, what's good for them. The lust, the desire, the strong desire. You know, we see in Scripture talks about man lusting after women and women lusting after men, but it's more than that. We can lust after fame. We can lust after money. We can lust after rest. We can lust after all kinds of things. But when we put anything before God, then there becomes a problem. And he said, we conducted ourselves. It's how we walked. It's how we carried on. We were only worried with what we wanted, what our flesh desired. And we know that each of us are born into this flesh. This flesh is evil. The moment Adam and Eve had sinned, things changed. And we're no longer living in a perfect world. And we become, like some people used to say, you know, look at him. He's just acting like an animal. You know, I've said it before, you have too, when people, they're just heathens. And guess what? Pick up the mirror and look, because that is who we used to be before Christ. Amen? Used to be. I love that word, you were dead. You formerly walked, or you formerly conducted yourself in the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. If it come to mind, you just did it. That's how they are. That's how the world still is. If my mind wants to do it, I just do it. If I want something, I just go and take it, whether it's mine or not. It's about what my mind says, and I just run with that. But how amazing it is when you see that word "but" in Scripture. Because you see, we saw who you were, but now I want us to see what God did. Okay, what God did. Look at verse 4. But God changes everything. Amen? You can say amen. I know we're in a Baptist church. You can talk. Feedback's okay. But God. Take a look at where you were. But God. I want us to look. What did God do? What God did for you, first of all, is God loved you. And God still loves you today. That's the first thing. Because of God's love for us, everything changed. It tells us in Scripture that while we were enemies, church, while we were dead to God, while he was not in our mind, and while we were separated from him, while we were sinning, doing the opposite of what he said, he crawled himself on that cross through the Son and was crucified because he loved you, and he knew there's only one way for you to come back and to fellowship with him. He loved you, and when we understand that love is, he had a high esteem for you. You see, God created you and you and you, and God created me, and God loved us. He knew when he created us that we would turn our backs on him. I mean, all you got to do is read the Old Testament. It's full of it. God loving people, them turning their backs, and him providing a way, and they come back. But God. See, the first thing he did is God loved you. And he loved you beyond all measure. And the second thing, not only did he love you, but remember it said you were dead in your transgressions. God made you alive in Jesus Christ. Amen. He restored you. He breathed life back into you. His son come and died on that cross, shed his blood because we needed bloodshed. That was the requirement for the penalty of sin was bloodshed, was death. And because we were dead, the only way to revive us was through Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross for us. And the moment that we come to him and we call out to him in utter dependence, he brings us to life. Not only that, he says that he made us alive together with Christ. Amen. We just celebrated the resurrection. Because of Jesus' resurrection, he defeated death, he defeated the grave, and he defeated sin. And guess what? Because of him, we defeat the grave, we defeat death, and we can defeat sin because of what he's done in our life. He has made us alive together with Christ. It says, for by grace you have been saved. And not only did he love us, church, not only did he make us alive, but he raised us up. He raised us up from death. He's raised us up to be with his son in heaven. He's raised us up to live a life in this world. It says there at verse 6, and he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Each of us, even though it was over 2,000 years ago that Christ died on that cross, each and every one of you were on his mind. His mind is so much more than ours. You know, I can think of so many people at one time, but everybody in this entire world who has ever lived, who is living, or whoever will live was on the mind of Christ when he was on that cross. And guess what? We're on his mind as he's seated there at the right hand of the Father. What a great symbol that his atoning work was completed, because we don't sit before our work's done. And we see in Scripture where Christ is seated at the right hand, the hand of authority, the right hand of God. Christ is seated right there. And guess what? We're seated there with him because of what God did. But now I also want you to understand is why God did it. This is what's important. Why did God do all of that? Because let me tell you what, he's a better person, if we could, than I. Because those who don't like me, those who hate me, I have a very hard time loving them back. Amen. I'll be honest with you. I know none of y'all are that away. But God loved us. And he did these things. And this is how he did it. It tells us at first in verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved. By grace. What is that grace? God gave us something we did not deserve. God gave you something you didn't deserve. Everything that God did, you didn't deserve. I'm here to tell you, you don't deserve God's love. God is holy. God is perfect. And God loved us even before his son died on that cross, before we received that bloodshed. God still loved us. He loves us today. He sees us as believers through that blood and through that cross. He sees us because of the redemption that Jesus Christ did. But God loves everyone. And by grace, we have been saved because God gave us what we didn't deserve. We have grace and we have mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Church, we each deserve separation from God, death, and an eternal life in hell is what we all deserve. But because of his mercy, he didn't give us that. But because of his grace, he gave us the gift of salvation. He gave us a relationship with him. He gave us a new life. He changed who we were. He did it by grace and he did it by faith. Scripture tells us that we must come to God through faith. What does that mean? We come to God through faith with an assurance of a reliability on someone else. We can understand in faith that we believe without a doubt, any form of doubt, that we are assured of our salvation because it's what Christ did, not what we did. It is that reliability on someone. We can believe, we have faith that God is capable to do what God said. Because let me tell you, it's hard to understand that God loves me. All I have to do is look in a mirror, even today, and I'm reminded that I don't deserve a thing from Him. But He loved me. And I have faith that He said that if you will have faith and believe in me, believe that what Jesus Christ did on that cross was sufficient, that you'll be saved. Hallelujah. It's got nothing to do with me. It says there at the end of verse 8, it talks about through faith in that, not of yourselves. It is the gift. Did you hear that? It's the gift of God. I didn't earn it. Didn't deserve it. I didn't go pick it out. I didn't decide what it was going to be. It's like Christmas. We each get gifts. There are gifts under the tree, maybe, or gifts around the fireplace, or gifts around the manger scene, wherever the gifts may be, but they're only gifts because we didn't buy them, we didn't purchase them, we didn't earn them, and they're sitting under there, but guess what? They're only gifts until we take and grab them, and we put them into use. You know, that gift could stay there forever, and it does me no good. It does you no good. It does the giver no good. But we go and we receive that. God said, I'm giving you this as a gift. You don't have to pay me. The only thing God asks in return is that we have faith in Him and that we take what He has. But what do you do with the gift? You know, I remember gifts. I've gotten so excited. You run if someone's handing out, or you go and you pick it up and you unwrap it. Maybe it's for Waylon. Maybe it's some Legos. Boy, he loves Legos. For me, you know, maybe it was some toy, or maybe it's socks and shoes or shirt. You know, I appreciate getting those. Miss Madeline, sometimes for Christmas, she gives me socks. You see, I like socks. But you know, it would do me no good. Man, I'm so excited. They're socks, and go put them in the drawer. What good is it? It doesn't do anything for me, and it doesn't make the one who gave it to you feel anything. We're to take and we're to use the gift. You see, when I put the socks on, they keep my feet warm. Most of the time, I'll find some that give me a smile. And I know that people who have given me stuff, or I've given stuff, when I see them use it, it makes me glad. I know they liked it. And how we can repay Jesus by using this gift of salvation. But I'm so glad, and I say this often, and you need to understand this. I am so glad it's a gift of grace through faith. You know why I say all the time, why am I so glad it's a gift? Because I didn't earn it. And if I didn't earn it, I can't lose it. We earn money. And I don't know about you, but my money goes as quick as I see it. It's gone right back out the door. You know, if we earn something, we can lose it. We go and buy a car, it can get repossessed, it can get totaled in a wreck, it can get stolen. But because this is a gift of God, who we believe is capable of doing what He says, which is keeping us in His love, we didn't earn it and we can't lose it. It's a gift. But also, how did He do all of this? How did He save us? The best representation that we have today are two things, and are both are pretty much before us today. He did it through the cross. If you look down at verse 13, not in our text for today, but verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Or maybe this table down here where we do communion with the juice and the bread. That's how He did it. Because it told us at verse 2 that we were dead. We were dead to God. We were dead to anything of God's. So there's no way we could do anything, but because of his love and through his grace and our faith and his gift and the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, God saved us. Amen. Why in the world would God do all this? Look there at verse 7. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is that saying? What does that mean to us? Why did God do all of this? Because he loved us. But guess what? Each of us who are born again believers, we're trophies of God. We're his showpiece. Now think about that for just a moment, church. When we were against him, he loved us and he saved us. And because we come to him through his calling, he has taken and he has transformed us. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Church, we need to understand that we're God's showpiece. We're the prize. We're the grand champion cow. We're the grand champion pig or sheep or whatever it is. We're the prize. We're the blue ribbon at the state fair for the pie and the jam and the sewing and everything. You want to show it off. God says, look. He says to others, look at what I've done. Look at them. We are his. And he loves us, and he's so proud of us. I could imagine if we were, God was here in the flesh today, and he had a cell phone, it would be like that when you get that first grandbaby. Yeah, no matter where you go, it doesn't matter who you're talking to, you're in the checkout line, and somebody's talking about the eggs back there. Look at what I got! And you pick out, and you start showing that grandbaby off. Whatever that is, you want to show it to others. God, church, is proud of you. He is excited about you. You need to be proud and excited by him. It tells us in verse 10, says that we're created in Jesus Christ for good works. He saved us through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, and we're in Christ. That Galatians 2:20 says, the life I now live, I live in Christ. And God saved us in Christ, and he saved us for good works. Finishing out verse 10 said, so that we would walk in them. God created us for good works. Understand, church, where you were. That's one reason I believe Paul began there. Understand where you were in a total pit of despair with no hope. No hope of anything but God. Come in, and he saved you, and he changed you, and he's made you into a new life. He's made you into one that he's proud of. Regardless of your past, he's proud of you. He forgives everything. There is nothing that you can do to lose your salvation. There's nothing that you could do before salvation that would ever keep you from becoming saved. Because you think of the worst thing there is, and you think of the slightest little thing, when you get over here to the foot of the cross, that ground is level. He died for everyone, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We should be about doing God's work. Said he created us for that purpose. What he did is because God loved us, he changed us. And because of that change, we're able to love others, even the unlovables, just like one time we were enemies with God. Love our enemies. We're changed. Just like when I met Nicole. Things in my life have changed. I desire new things. I desire to please my wife. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Nicole took me for who I was. And she loved me, and I loved her, and we come together in a holy union of marriage. And now I desire to serve her. I desire to please her. How much more, because of who I was, that God loved me and I come in a holy union through salvation to Him. I was wretched and poor and dirty, and He was perfect and holy. How much more should I want to serve Him? How much more should I want to honor Him? See, that's the reason marriage is so special, because it is an earthly picture of the union we have with Christ. Christ is the head, and it's a union that comes together. Our union with Christ comes, and we're His showpiece. We're His perfect ones. Church, you know, when Christ looks at you, He sees perfection. He sees one who is in right standing with Him. He sees one who is clean, one who has been washed, one who's been given new clothes. Just like that story of the son who left and come back. He came back in and daddy put on the new clothes, killed the fatted calf, gave him a ring. Church, today I want to just repeat and have you understand where you were before salvation. I'll just say this. If you've not been saved, you're still in that pit of despair. You're still dirty. You're still in need of salvation. You are still at a place that there's nothing that you can do for yourself but to wallow in the mud deeper and deeper. But God loves you and is ready to save and to transform you. He's ready to love you. He's ready to make you alive. He's ready to lift you up. But if you're already there, remember where you were. Remember what He did. Remember how He did it. And remember why He did it. Would you bow your heads this morning? Father God, Lord, I'm humbled. Father, as we look at this portion of this letter that Paul wrote, God, I'm humbled that while I was living in my sin, while I was living against You, that, Father, You loved me. Father, that but God changes everything. Lord, thank You that You loved me. Thank You that You gave me life. Thank You that You raised me up. You brought me out of my walking in lust and flesh and evil. The way I conducted myself, Father. And Lord, You did it all because of Your love, and You did it through the bloodshed of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, You've given me new life. Father, Lord, You offer new life to those today who need it. Father, I just pray in these next few moments that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, is convicting. Your Holy Spirit is drawing, Father, that hearts are softened to You. And that, Father, blinders would be removed and people who need You would see their need for You and they would run to You today. Father, those who are needing to take steps of obedience, Father, would be obedient to what You're speaking into their hearts. And that, Father, Lord, that You would transform us all. And, Father, You would continue to allow that desire to burn in us, Lord, that we would serve You. Father, we would live a life that honors You only through the power of Holy Spirit. Father, that we would be about Your good work that You have prepared for each of us. Father, we would be about sharing Your good news that others may be brought to life. Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.